One of the hardest things to accept sometimes in life is when you feel rejected. Most everybody in this building probably at some point, sometime, and maybe more than one time, probably a number of times, have felt the awful experience of feeling and being rejected. And let's look at Genesis 37, 1 through 4. What do you do whenever you feel personal rejection? And Jacob dwelt, beginning with verse 1, Genesis 37. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, teenager, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. They hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. In other words, they were jealous and envious, and they rejected Joseph, his very own brethren. The Bible is very strong when it says they hated him. Now, what are some examples of rejection that go on in this world and in some of our lives? Sometimes it is a rejection in a marriage. There are times when a spouse rejects the other spouse. There are times when they can go out and have an extramarital affair, and one of the spouses has to take the impact of that and face the impact of that and know that they have been rejected. And though they may say they haven't been rejected, the other spouse, still the truth of the matter is, if somebody does that, they have at least for that time period rejected the one that they're married to. And let me tell you that one affair can have the same impact as 5 or 10 affairs. It only takes one to really cause somebody to feel the heartfelt tragedy of being rejected in a marital situation. And may I simply say that that is very wicked, that is very evil, and that is not of God. No matter what you do to spin it or to make it sound good, or to give any kind of excuse, that is not acceptable unto Almighty God. And any kind of triangle in a marital situation destroys marriages. And a lot of people say, well, my new love, I'm going to go out and get a new love to replace the spouse's love, the spouse that rejected me. Need to be real careful about doing that. And I've known people who have said, and because they were rejected, I'll go out and have an affair myself. And I'll show him or I'll show her what it's like to be rejected. A woman might say, I'm still attractive, and I'll show him I'm still attractive and I can still get a man. And a man might say, I know that I can still get a nice looking lady and I can still attract those ladies. But let me tell you, nothing justifies that. That's not the answer to a problem when somebody has been rejected. That's not the way you handle it. That is of the world, worldly and carnal. Nothing justifies doing that. Here's what people ought to do in a marital situation. When they feel rejected, they should go get godly counseling. Did you understand that I said godly counseling? Too many of our church members are going out to the psychiatrist and the psychologists of the world, who base everything they believe practically on Freud and very little on Jesus Christ. And they put them on medications and pills and all of that kind of thing, when the real problem, though there are some chemical problems sometimes, but when the real problem is a spiritual problem and needs to be dealt with as a spiritual problem. And so they need to face these things of rejection in wise biblical counseling, and then by God's grace, work at it, to work it out, and to be able to do what God says do. And one of the prayers could be prayed is, Lord, I need your help. I need your help in this, and I want to work it out because I believe it's your will. And that's the way to do it in marriage. You don't. I know that some accept adultery, fornication as grounds for divorce, and I believe that is there in Matthew. Matthew teaches that, and that's a very controversial point of view, I'm sure. Many people accept one. And I've read all the books by all of the conservative modern-day scholars and all the different preachers, and there's a variation of opinions on that. But I believe it's there in the Bible, and it says, except it be for fornication. And so, as far as I'm concerned, that is grounds, can be grounds for divorce. Now, it doesn't mean you have to divorce somebody. And God doesn't say you have to take that line of action. But the better thing to do is to forgive. Find forgiveness. Now, I know that it takes two people and two in the party to be able to do that. But forgiveness is the key word. And if you've been rejected and felt rejected, and somebody comes back and says, I'm sorry, forgive me for what I did, and they really mean it, unless they make it their lifestyle for the next few years, then the thing needs to be done is forget it or forgive them. You can't forget it, but forgive them for what they've done. Forgiveness is of the Lord. It's scriptural to be willing to forgive. Let me tell you another thing that is sort of sad, and that is when there's rejection in the home of people that are married, there's no affair involved, but they just don't get along with each other. They reject each other. I've been pastoring long enough to know that probably some of you right here tonight and some this morning that were here in the services, husbands and wives are living together in misery. They're living together, but they're not happy. They're living together and just tolerating each other. That isn't of the Lord either. That's not what God wants. They have the same house, live in the same house, but they don't get along. Let me tell you, something is wrong with that picture. Amen? Something's really wrong with that picture. You say, well, I don't like their attitude. I don't like their action. I don't like their personalities. Well, you need to get over it. You need to work out something and find out, you know, that there is a way to work it out according to the Word of God, and you don't have to live in a marital situation being miserable. That does not please God. God is not pleased when other people look at your life and they say, I know they're miserable, they don't get along, they just tolerate each other. Isn't that a great testimony to the glory of God? Amen? No, that's not a great testimony to the glory of God. It's a sad state of affairs. And so people need to work on that and do what God says and let the Spirit of God work it out. And then sometimes we're rejected by our family. Have you ever, some of you have been part of a family or are part of a family, and yet somehow you feel like that they don't want you to be part of that family. They don't want you around. You're weird. You're different. You go to church. You live right. You don't drink. You don't cuss. You don't tell dirty jokes. You don't watch filthy movies. You don't go to bad places. You're absolute weirdo. And when you're around, they're very uncomfortable. Have you ever felt like that? Sometimes you do your Christmas thing, your Thanksgiving thing, whatever it may be, and all the time you know that some of the relatives there are rejecting you. They wish you really were not there. And a lot of times you have part of that in sibling rivalry like we have here in Genesis chapter 37. But there are children sometimes that feel less loved even among their families. And their parents, you have to be real careful with that. Your children have different personalities. And you've got to love them all and love them equally and love them not because of their standard of performance, but love them because it's right to love them. Because, not because they deserve every detail of it, but because it's the right thing to do. Love that is sort of an unqualified love. A love that just loves those children for what they are and God gave them to you. Sometimes a child feels like they're rejected in their family. They don't love me as much as they love him or love her. And I know sometimes that can be used as an excuse, but I'm telling you, sometimes it's the real deal. My life is a mess. some teenagers would say, and my parents don't really care that much about me. They don't even want to take time to listen to my problems and sit down. They're so busy that they just don't have time for me. And that's a sad thing, too. It's a very bad thing when children feel rejected by their parents. It's a sad state of affairs for that to happen, and feel rejected by their peers. By the way, let me just address this to our young people. Most of you are back over this way. Some of you are spread out over the auditorium. But let me just say, and I'll aim over this way. You should never, in a youth department, reject other youth in that same youth department. They may not have your intellectual capacity. They may not be as good-looking as you think they ought to be. They may not have the personalities you think they ought to have, or the IQ you think they ought to have, but you ought to love them anyway. And a teenager that makes fun of other teenagers in a youth department is as backslidden as you can be. That is not Christ-like. That is so far from being Christ-like. I remember when my son was a part of our youth department back in Indiana, there was a fellow in the youth department that was a little bit, not terribly mentally challenged, but a little bit mentally challenged. And he just had some unusual ways about him. But you know what that youth department did? They basically just flooded him with love. And they just took him in and loved him and laughed with him and laughed at him, and he laughed at them. And that young man today is a very successful Christian who lives in Tennessee and is serving the Lord and is in a Baptist church there doing what God wants him to do. They loved him, and I remember him. And I always appreciated the fact that my son and the others in that youth department took him under their wing and said, hey, we're going to make him our special friend and our special project. And they just had a blast with him, and he had a blast with them. That's the way it ought to be. There should be nobody in the youth department, it doesn't matter what color their skin or anything else, that should be rejected by anybody else because you do terrible damage when you do that. Terrible damage. You can hurt a child to the degree that it really messes up their lives emotionally for a long period of time. And they may be a little different from you, but hey, by the way, they may think you're a little weird. You know, in some ways. But we have to love each other. And we don't need to reject people. That should be true in the family. That should be true in the church family. And then sometimes we're rejected by friends. That one really hurts. Being in the ministry, every once in a while you have some people that you've helped. You've led their children to the Lord. You got their marriage back together. You maybe won them to the Lord. They got saved. And over nothing, they get mad and reject you. I remember a man that I led his two teenage daughters to the Lord. Both of them were already fooling with drugs. That was a long time ago. And I led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the parents got in church. And one time he disagreed with me and disagreed with our decision as a church to let our children, our young people, come to Texas for a national youth rally in a national youth meeting at the Arlington Baptist College, the Old Bible Baptist Seminary. And he was so angry, he had given us some property to build a camp out by the river. He was so angry because we decided to do that, that he turned on me, turned on his daughters, wouldn't walk back in the church. The last time I talked to one of them, I happened to be on the same plane with her. We just happened to wind up sitting on the same plane. I had no idea she'd be on that plane, but that was God's providence. And as we talked, I said, how's your dad doing? She said, he's not in church. He's been out of church, and he's not really a happy man. Let me tell you, it's a hard thing. I had won them to the Lord, helped them, and walked them through, discipled them to some degree. And then they turn. That's tough, isn't it? You can relate to that. You've had people do the same type thing to you, no doubt. And that happens sometimes in Christian work. I remember a man that got saved at our church. his wife used to, he'd come home at lunch. She would take the lunch and she'd fix it for them and the children. And she would be so angry with him for coming to our church, she'd throw that plate in his lap and say, I don't want you going back to that church. And I'm not going to that church. But thank God she got saved on Mother's Day one day. She happened to come on Mother's Day to honor Mother. She got saved. And the children got saved, and we were somewhat close. But I remember after that, later, he became a deacon. I remember one night in a meeting where he absolutely lied about me and turned on me and misrepresented some things that were absolutely, totally untrue. And some others, and I kept thinking, hey, you know, somebody say something, stand up for what's right. You know what's right, stand up. And he would not say a word, even after all that had been done. And I went home crushed, and I told my wife about it. I said, I just can't believe that that took place. But anyway, those things happen. And all of you can relate to that kind of thing, people that do that. And I've had friends, I had good friends that have rejected me because I didn't go the contemporary route. And they wanted me to go that way. And I said, no, that's not for me. I'm not going to do that. And now they won't hardly speak to me. I had one dear friend that was going to, we were going to go to a conference together. And he said, I'll get the rooms, I'll get the motel rooms and all of that. And I said, I'll fly up there and we'll go to that conference together. But all of a sudden, I didn't hear from him anymore. All of a sudden, I found out he didn't get the rooms when I checked to see. I made a call to him. He didn't call me back. Now I know later on what has happened. It's because he went the other way and I stayed where I was. And we were good friends, close friends. I'd helped him through many very difficult times in his life. And could go on and tell you about that. And I'm not asking for pity. I'm just giving you illustrations. Personal rejection of friends really hurts, doesn't it? It can really hurt, and yet it comes. Now, we can be rejected in the workplace. Some of you, and I bless your heart, I admire you, you're out there in the workplace, and it's different. And by the way, all preachers haven't always not been in the workplace. We know what it is to be out there. I mean, I've worked when I was in seminary, and worked for the Great Southwestern Transportation Company, downtown Dallas, all of those places. I actually remember working at a manufacturing place called ARA Manufacturing. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And being rejected there and being rejected in the offices. I worked with some people that were in the office over there in the second shift in Dallas. And man, some of those women were mean enough to be sailors. They could out-cuss sailors and I wouldn't even want to fight some of them. They were so mean. But they didn't like me and a friend of mine by the name of Raymond Moody. They just sort of rejected us. They didn't ask us to go out when they went out to eat. They didn't say, y'all come go with us as a general rule because we were different. But it never makes you feel good, does it? Sometimes out in the workplace you get rejected because, I'm telling you, because you're a Christian. And sometimes you don't get the promotion because old Joe over there is a better socialite and he drinks with the boss and does those things and all of that. And you don't get the promotion and you feel rejected. And they'll say, well, you're just not qualified. Or they'll say, you know, you're overqualified. Whatever excuse they can come up with. But I'm telling you that it's a hard thing to be rejected. Now, a lot of times teenagers get rejected, maybe cheerleading, or they don't make the cheerleading team at the Christian school or wherever it may be. They don't get invited on the baseball team or the football team. They try out and they don't make it. Maybe they don't make it in the band or whatever it may be. And there's all kinds of rejection out there for all kinds of us, all kinds of people in every situation. And it's not an easy thing to be rejected. But let me tell you some things that people turn to when they are rejected that are unwise things. Some people, when they experience the negativism of rejection, they start out on food binges. They say, well, I've been rejected, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to eat myself to death. And I'll just cover that up and enjoy eating. That's not the best way to handle it. Others say, well, look, I'm sort of depressed and I'm not happy, so I'm just going to go out. I've been rejected, and I'll just go on a money-spending binge. And I'll get the credit cards and just charge everything I want to. I'll get even with him, or I'll get even with her, or I'll do whatever I have to do. And I'm going to go out and just have a fling and spend all that money and do anything I want to do because I think I've earned it. And that's all good. There's a lot of pleasure until the bill comes in. And then the credit card is really, really high. And by the way, there are a lot of women and a lot of men that need plastic surgery. Amen? I said men and women that need plastic surgery. That's not the answer to that, or being depressed and trying to do these things to get your way out of in some kind of rejection. Others turn to drugs, both legal and illegal. Others turn to alcohol, because when they're rejected, they think they can do that, and that'll pull them out. That just leads deeper and deeper and deeper into depression, and ultimately more rejection. Now, how you respond to being rejected matters. It matters to God, and it should matter to you. We go back to the story of Joseph. He was rejected, wasn't he? His brothers hated him. His brothers sold him to an Arabian nomadic tribe, and he became a slave. How would you like that? That's real rejection. And then he went there as a slave. Look at Genesis 39, verse 6. Genesis 39, verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Who is that? Potiphar. And God promoted him. You see, he didn't go into a pity party. He didn't try to go away from God. He didn't try to blame God. He just continued to do what God told him to do. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. He reacted properly to being rejected. And God said, I'll honor that. I will bless that. And he always does bless that. And so Joseph was blessed by God, and he became the leading man in Potiphar's house. Later on, there was a temptation, a trial, and trouble, and I'm sure he wondered about all that. But he just kept on going, kept on going. He was in prison, and then some things didn't turn out exactly right there. But finally, God, who is sovereign, who is in charge, honored the fact that he accepted the rejections that he had in a way that God wanted him to. And he said, I'll just do my best for God, go on with my life, and do all I can for the glory of God. That's the way to handle rejection. So all of these things that happened to him, and then what happens to him? He becomes prime minister. He becomes the second man under Pharaoh. That was really up there. I mean, that was top brass. That was up there. He was a slave, rejected by his brethren, sold out into slavery, and he just kept on doing what God told him to do, kept on looking to God, kept on trusting God. You don't find him bellyaching, complaining, crying to other people about it. He just kept on doing what God wanted him to do, and God kept promoting him. Look at Genesis 45, verses 4 and 5. Genesis 45, 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. They came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. I think Joseph had the right attitude toward rejection. And you know, he put his brothers through a little testing time, kept one of the brothers, sent them back and all that, and they had to report to Papa. But finally they had to come there to get food. And he went through a number of things. We don't have time to go through all of that, but most of you remember the story. But what did he do? He just kept on saying, I'll do what God has said. Now let me ask you, is that what you would have said? Is that what you would have done? Had you had those same circumstances, is that what you would have done? Is that what I would have done? I don't know. But I believe that's the right way to do it. If people reject you, don't let it get you down. Go on and serve the Lord. You say, well, I'm going to fight fire with fire. Well, friend, when you do that, two fires make something real hot. And it can really make it that way at the house or somewhere else. Or I'll get even. No, don't try to get even. Listen, forgive. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't need to try to get even with anybody. We don't need to try to get even with anybody. And then the Bible tells you and me to do good to those that reject you. Did you know that? That's hard to do. Do good to those that reject you. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. It ought to be falsely, by the way. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, there's a demarcation about military and fighting and so on and so forth, and people who have to fight and protect us, they're not committing murder. Thou shalt not kill could be very well translated, you should not murder. Premeditated murder, premeditated killing is what he's talking about. In the line of duty, we know from the book of Romans, that's not the same thing. But I'm saying here, but I say unto you, love your enemies, those that reject you and do all of that. Bless them that curse you. You say, oh, preacher, I can do that. I bless them out. I bless them with what little bit of my carnal blessing I can give them. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Isn't that tough, folks? It's not tough. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. You ever been despitefully used? Sure, all of us have. And those that persecute you, that's the way we ought to react. And then another thing is to see God in your circumstances. See God in your circumstances. In chapter 45 and verse 6, he said it, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. See, he knew that there was a purpose in that, and he saw God in these circumstances, and he saw God working all of these things around him where everybody was in a famine there and also in these other countries all around him in Canaan Jacob and his children, and all were in famine. And so he saw all of that and realized that God was doing something and that God was in control, and he just kept on saying, obey God and let God work it out. See God in your circumstances. Don't look outside of that, but see God in your circumstances. And then there should be no broken fences. Chapter 45, verses 14 and 15. Look at this. Chapter 45, verses 14 and 15. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Do you think that didn't take a lot of grace of God and compassion? But he just kept doing what God told him to do. And even though he knew these was the very same guys that sold him out and left him for dead, he loved them and forgave them and hugged them and kissed them as men would kiss with a holy kiss. He would do that. Let me suggest to you tonight that we need to be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. If you're not quick to forgive, you're going to have some problems. If you get bitter and let that bitterness just stay in you, it's going to do more damage to you than it is going to be the person that you're angry with. Don't be bitter. I know that's hard, but it's the Word of God. That's what God says. And then focus on God. Just constantly focus on God. Chapter 50. We're almost finished here because I know you're thinking I'm over time, probably. Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 20. Verses 20 and 21. And he saw this thing. He was focusing on God the whole time. He said, he might have said, Joseph might have said, well, I don't know why this is happening to me, but I know God's in control of my life. I know I'm living for Him. I know I love Him. I know I just want to please God. I don't know why I'm having all these problems. You ever feel like that? All of us have felt like that. Why am I sick? Why is this happening to me? Why did I have the financial reversal? Why do those things come to me in my marriage and in my situation? All of those things. We're just human, and we just ask some of those things. But he said, as for you, you thought evil against me, But God meant it unto good. Why? To bring to pass, as it is, this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He said God had a plan all the time, and God wanted to preserve you, and God's keeping his promises, and he just simply wanted to preserve you. And all of these things that happened to me, all of the rejections that I faced, were for God's glory and to save Israel. And aren't you glad they were spared? Because it was through the Jews that Jesus, our Redeemer, came. Sometimes God allows it to happen. And even as we weep and have tears in the midst of our trials and troubles, we can still praise the Lord. Just somehow keep praising the Lord. They say in Africa, God's good. And they say, God's good all the time. He is, isn't he? God is good all the time, and we have to see it. Sometimes there is a reason for the rejection. Sometimes God has to bring us to a place where he wants us and to make us what he wants us to be. And he allows some of those rejections to stir our hearts and to help us. Now, here's the worst thing you could ever do. Listen to me. Is reject Jesus Christ. How foolish can a person be to be so foolish as to reject Jesus Christ? Can you imagine how Jesus must feel toward someone after he's died on the cross, suffered for them, lived on this earth 33 years, a little over, and never sinned, and took your place and took everybody's place on the cross, and yet they say, no, I don't want you. I reject you, Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. John 1:11, he came to his own, his very own, and his own received him not. How do you think Jesus felt when the Jews rejected him? The people who should have had more knowledge and more expectation than anybody on the face of the earth about the coming Messiah, and they rejected the Messiah. How do you think Jesus felt about that? Well, I can tell you Jesus knows what rejection feels like. You'd be unwise to reject Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you ought to accept Christ as your Savior. How could you possibly, reject Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer? You should be saved tonight if you're here without Christ. If you have Jesus, listen, you're part of his family. Listen to me now. Young people, listen to this too. If you have Jesus, you are part of his family. Amen? Everybody agree with that? We're all part of the family of God. God made you. And you do not, if you're part of the family of God, you do not have to depend on the acceptance of anybody else. You do not have to depend on the acceptance of anybody else. I've been accepted by God in the Beloved, and if everybody in the world rejects me, I'm still going to heaven, and he won't reject me. And you got to look at Jesus. Young people, if other young people mistreat you, keep your eyes on Jesus. You're his child. He loves you just as much as he loves any other teenager. And just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't reject him. And I can promise you tonight, he's ready to accept you if you'll just come to him. He'll accept you and save your soul tonight. Turn it over to the Lord. Let God use it in your life, whatever it may be. Any kind of rejection. What do you do when you're rejected? Do what God says to do. And the final work, the final thing will be victory. And God will bless it and use it. Let's stand, please. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, Lord Jesus, we know that you were rejected by the Romans and by Gentiles and Jew alike as you were crucified on the cross. And even after you proved yourself to be God in the flesh, death, burial, and resurrection, still people reject you. I pray if there's someone here tonight, even one child, one person, that they would not say no to receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior tonight. Help them to understand there's only one way to heaven, That's through receiving Christ, receiving the gift of eternal life, and help them to be able to do that tonight. And then, dear God, help us, no matter what our circumstances, no matter who's rejected us, no matter how deep the hurt, that we might be willing to forgive, even as you have forgiven us, and that we might keep our minds and hearts focused on you and know that you are working things and allowing things in our life to draw us closer to you, that we might somehow, some way, bring more glory to your name. Help us to face rejection in a way that you want us to biblically. And help us to be very careful who we reject. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.